tackling question 3 of the Orthodox Catechism this evening, in its entirety, no less. And we'll be doing that out of Romans chapter 3. So if you'll turn over there, we'll open in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray now that as we, again, come to your word, Father, even as we come to the progression of thought that's given to us in the Catechism, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would tune our hearts to these truths. We pray, Lord, that you would impress your word upon us. We pray, Father, that you would point us to the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. One of the things we have to keep in mind as we study through the Catechism is that it is a progression of thought that comes to us by each question building on the accumulation of all the previous questions. Sometimes you can take a question and just pluck it out of its context in that progression and you'll be fine. Other times you might do that and go, that's an odd question. And this week, question 3 is one of those. Because question 3 is this: from what source do you know your misery? And to abstract that from the context of the two previous questions might leave you scratching your head. So as a reminder, question 1 was, what's my only hope in life and death? And we saw the thrust of the answer was this: your only hope in life and death is to belong to Jesus, to be united to Christ by grace through faith and be forgiven of your sins. Question 2 was, what must I experientially know by my union with Christ that through these benefits of redemption I may live and die happily? And our author tells us there's 3 things. We must experientially know the greatness of our sin and misery. We must experientially know our deliverance from that sin and misery. And we must experientially know the thanksgiving that we owe to God. That question and those answers are foundational because that's the outline for the entire rest of the Catechism. The next section, the one this question launches us into, is the section on man's misery. And thankfully, it's only 10 questions long, questions 3 through 12. The next section is man's redemption. And thankfully, that's the largest section of the Catechism, questions 13 to 90. And then the last section is man's thankfulness, questions 91 to 148. So with that flow of thought, we come now to open up this section of the Catechism that talks about our sin. And so from what source do we know our misery? There's a saying that goes something like this: you don't know what you don't know. Then when you do know, you now know what you once didn't know. That's a saying I picked up from my friend Roy. First time he said it, I thought, well, that's confusing, and I had him repeat it, and I went, you know, that's really profound. In fact, there's an entire field of study called epistemology that considers how we as humans know what we do know, or at least what we think we know. Now, needless to say, this is an important study to Christian faith and doctrine. How do we know there is a God? How do we know what he's like? How do we know where we stand before him? How do we know what he requires of us? These are all eternal questions related to epistemology. Tonight, we're going to consider something that the Apostle Paul says we all know, and that is the purpose and function of the law of God. We're in Romans chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 19 and 20. And Paul starts out with these very words: now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We're going to tackle this in 2 points tonight. First one is this: the law talks. And the second point is, the law teaches. First, the law talks. In Romans 1:18 through 2:16, Paul establishes that the Gentiles are under the law. That's where the whole thrust of that section of Scripture, he's laying the case. The Gentiles who were not given the law are under the law. In Romans 2:17-29, he establishes the Jews who were given the law are also under the law. In chapter 3, he establishes that Jew and Gentile both are all sinners and thoroughly corrupted in their whole person. And he brings it all together in verses 19 and 20, starting with, "We all know." Now, we looked at this actually back in about the first question in Romans 8. This "we all know," it's this euphemism for a household saying, that people in the family all know what you're talking about when you use this saying. And so he's saying, listen, this is something we all know. Those of us who are of the household of God, we all know this. And here's what it is that we know. That whatever the law says, it is speaking to those who are under the law or in the law. Now, Paul has just spent 2.5 chapters establishing that that's all of us. The law talks, and what it says applies to all of us. Now, the law in view here is most likely the entire Old Testament. Given our context of the string of quotes from the Psalms and Isaiah in verses 10 to 18 that immediately precede this section, and as reference to the law and the prophets in verse 21 that immediately follows this, which is a common term for the Old Testament, it would indicate that contextually he's not talking about just the moral law. He's talking about the entire Old Testament. And what it says applies to all of us. And it not only applies to us, but what he's telling us is that it speaks with such convincing force that it shuts us up. He says that when the law speaks, every mouth will be closed or stopped. The law is so clear and convincing in what it says that we can't even respond to it. We are left mute and speechless as we stand before God and His law. And he says the law has now made us accountable to God by what it says. Now, this term accountable is a legal, technical term. And what it speaks of here is one who has lost all possibility of disproving a charge that has been made against them, and as a result of that, they have already lost their case, and they are now accountable to, or answerable to, or liable to punishment before the judge. And in this case, the judge is God. In other words, to be accountable to God means there is nothing we can say, and we are condemned. So that's the function of the law when it speaks. But the law also teaches. What is it that the law says that stops up our mouths and leaves us under the righteous judgment of a holy God? Well, when the law speaks to us, here's what the law says to us. I didn't come to save you. I came to kill you. That's what the law says. The law tells us that those works that are demanded by it and those works that agree with the law will not judge or declare or pronounce us righteous and acceptable in God's sight as He looks upon us in judgment. The law tells us it will not do that. And here's the reason why. The purpose of the law is to bring a correct and precise knowledge of sin. He says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to bring a correct and precise knowledge of sin. The law was not given for, nor was it ever intended to be, a means of our salvation. The law is good, and the law is very useful to all of mankind. The problem is, we try to use it for the wrong purpose. Now, I want you to think of the law like a tool. Y'all have a toolbox. Okay? If you're like me, a lot of times you're trying to do a job. You don't have the right tool for the job, and so you're trying to do it with the wrong tool, and that's usually an exercise in frustration. So let's say the law is a tool. It's a hammer. And with this hammer, you're going to try to accomplish a job. And here's the job. There's a fly on the window, and I want to kill that fly. So I take the hammer out of my toolbox, and I smack that fly with it. What's going to be the end result? It's not the right tool for the job, and I'm only going to end up breaking the window. And that's the way it is with the law when we try to save ourselves by the keeping of the law. All it does is bring us to ruin, just like the broken window. You see, what we need is righteousness. And the law cannot make us righteous. In fact, its purpose is to tell us that we are not righteous. The purpose of the law is to teach us about our sin. The purpose of the law is to be the hammer that drives the nails of conviction into our hearts, that awakens us to the danger of eternal judgment hanging over our immortal souls. It is to teach us that we cannot save ourselves, that we must be saved by another. Now, the law serves other purposes as well. Good Reformed theology tells us there's three uses of the law. The first is conviction of sin, the knowledge of sin. The second, it restrains sin and holds us back from being as bad as we could be. And the third use is it shows us what is pleasing to God. And for the saved person, what that means is the law of God is the rule of faith and life that shows us how to please God by our life and conduct and thus live in covenant communion with the God who has saved us. But the keeping of the law does not save us, and the keeping of the law does not keep us saved. Salvation comes only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith, and we are kept saved by the power of God. When God's law works upon your heart and convicts you of your sin, turn to Jesus, the righteous one. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus as your righteousness, not your keeping of the law, because He is the righteousness for all who believe. Just as we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Scriptures also tell us all who believe in Jesus will be justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption that is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus by faith. Lay your sins at the foot of the cross and take hold of Him as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your law would do its work in all three ways, Lord. We pray that your law would do its work in us. Convict us of our sin. Bring us to Jesus. Cause us to lay our sins at the foot of the cross and trust in Him as our Savior. Use it to restrain the remaining sin within us, and by it, guide us to walk in fellowship with you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.